tonight, our sermon is going to be about animals. And you may have some animals in your household. We call them pets, dogs, cats, or maybe some other type of animals. If you've had pets presently or in the past, hopefully you'll appreciate things that I will tell you. For families that do have pets, you realize how close you become to pets. They almost become part of the family. And some people who have never had pets never fully appreciate that bond that you have with your pets. The other thing that will happen with pets is you begin to know that they are very smart animals. Maybe others look at pets and say, well, they're kind of dumb animals. But when you live with them and day after day, you recognize they're very smart. And you will appreciate, for those who do have animals, that animals communicate with you. In my household, we have two beagle dogs, Milo and Daisy, 3 years old. And they talk to me and I talk to them and they understand. We communicate. Sometimes when I'm in my recliner with my footrest up, Milo will come and he'll put his snout right on the footrest. And he's communicating to me. He's asking me, he wants to jump up into my recliner. And many times I'll say no. I said, Milo, with my fingers, go sit in your own chair. And then he promptly goes up and sits in his chair. Or my other dog, Daisy, in the morning when I'm feeding the dogs. Milo's very mellow. He lays down very patiently. But Daisy's on her hind legs, feet up on the counter, wanting to, you know, have her food. And she knows better to do that. Sometimes you realize pets, you keep teaching them, but they're pretty stubborn. But anyway, with Daisy, she's standing up on her hind legs, the feet up on the edge of the counter. I say, Daisy, get down. And promptly she gets down. Now you may wonder, what in the world does this have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, our Lord used the relationship between a human and animals to teach a spiritual imperative. And we're going to be looking at this discussion that he had, and the title of our sermon tonight is The Good Shepherd. Open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and let's begin reading verses 1 through 5. Truly, truly, is the Lord speaking, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger. Before we get into the meat of our sermon tonight, we want to understand the setting of this discussion here. Where is Jesus in his ministry? Here in chapter 10, we say, well, it must be Jesus kind of in the middle of his ministry, right? Here we are in chapter 10. There are 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, so he must be kind of halfway in his ministry. We know the Gospel of John is kind of asymmetrical in its timeline. We're actually near the end of Jesus' ministry. Almost 3 years have passed, and shortly he'll be entering that phase of his ministry known as the Passion Week. He's in this area known as the Perean ministry. He has come from Galilee. He's traveled through the eastern side of the Jordan River, an area called Perea, namely the Perean ministry. And now he's back into Jerusalem. And so that's where Jesus is at. And as we know in John chapter 10 here, we know it is sandwiched between two great miracles. Chapter 9, a man born blind. A very outstanding miracle that Jesus performs. And so we have that in chapter 9 in the previous chapter. And then in chapter 11, we have another famous outstanding miracle, the raising of Lazarus. So in between those two great miracles, we have this discussion about the shepherd and the sheep. We know that Jesus now is in Jerusalem. You recall when Jesus healed the lame man. Remember, he was in Jerusalem. The man was at the portico of Solomon. And then later on, when he raised Lazarus, that happens in Bethany, just outside, about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. So Jesus now is in Jerusalem. Well, who is Jesus talking to? He has several audiences. The first one, as we began here, his disciples is the primary audience. But there are other people hearing about it. And also there's opposition that also is hearing this particular sermon. You remember when Jesus healed the lame man? Remember, he was questioned by the Pharisees. Back and forth and back and forth. So the Pharisees are in the audience. And they're going to hear what Jesus is going to say. And later on, they're going to oppose these things. There's going to be some division among the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees. So that is his audience. So let's pick up now and read now verse 6. We have read this story over and over again, but of course the disciples are hearing it for the first time. And let's now read verse 6. He said, "This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." So we have the benefit as we've read the story over and over again. We know about the story. When Jesus first relays it, the disciples are perplexed. What is he talking about? Who's the shepherd? Who are the sheep? What's the store? They're completely confused. And the New American Standard says, it says this figure of speech that Jesus is using. Other versions will have parable or illustration, but definitely Jesus is talking in figurative speech. We're going to see as we analyze this discussion here, Jesus is using a figure of speech known as a metaphor. What is a metaphor? A metaphor is an expression that's used to refer something that it does not literally denote in order to suggest a similarity. For example, let's say a woman, married, a wife is talking to one of her best friends. She might tell her best friend, "My husband is a brick wall." That's a metaphor. A husband is not literally a brick wall, but there's some similarity. Well, what similarity is she referring to? Well, maybe she's referring to her husband as just big and strong. He'd be a husky guy, like a brick wall. Or it could be that this wife is talking about how her husband provides good moral support, like leaning on a brick wall. Or it could be she means that could possibly mean that he's not a very good communicator. I'm like talking to a brick wall. He's not receptive. He doesn't talk a lot. He keeps a lot of things to himself. Well, which one is it in this particular one? Well, again, the disciples don't understand. In many cases, metaphors, you have to provide an interpretation. And, of course, Jesus is going to go in the preceding verses and provide the interpretation to these metaphors. Now, you may be wondering here, why doesn't Jesus just speak directly and clearly? Why does he have to use figures of speech? Figures of speech are used by Jesus and others for a particular purpose. For example, if you're reading a book, a very book that you really like, what do you normally do with that book? You read things and you find something very important, things that you want to make note of. So what do? You take a yellow highlighter, you write across that line. That's an important statement, or this is a main point of this particular chapter. So you're highlighting. Figures of speech are like that. The author or the one who uses figures of speech is highlighting things. So Jesus is taking a discussion and he's putting it on a pedestal. And he's highlighting. This is something very, very important. That's why people use figures of speech. It is to highlight something instead of talking directly to them. And so we have basically a figure of speech and several metaphors being used here in this discussion. Now, what are we going to try to achieve here as we get through this sermon tonight? My main objective here is to build faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is the only one providing salvation. Tonight we're going to look at 3 points as we look through this discussion here about the Good Shepherd. First, we're going to look at the attitudes and actions of the shepherd. Second, we're going to look at the attitudes and actions of the sheep. And the third, the attitude and actions of the thieves and robbers. So let's begin. Excuse me, let's begin with talking about the actions and attitudes of the shepherd. Before we begin this discussion and look at this particular discourse that Jesus is having, it's always important when we study Scripture to understand what is the kernel of the truth. What is the main highlight? You men who work in businesses, your boss might give you a project to work on. And then he gives you this work, and then say he has going to a staff meeting, and you're supposed to have this thing completed. He'll tell you, "John, what's the bottom line? I got to go to staff, and I'm in a hurry. Tell me what the bottom line is." That's what we want to try to understand. What in this discussion is Jesus' main focal point? What is the kernel truth? What can we do to summarize as a very concise statement what this discourse about the Good Shepherd is about? Well, first of all, let's look at some verses here that will help us to see what the kernel of this truth is. We're not going to read the rest of it. We'll pick out several verses here. Look at verse 9. And Jesus is going to explain here. He's going to use a metaphor. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. But I want to look at the middle part of 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Note that. This is a discussion about salvation. Look in the next verse. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Look at verse 28. He says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. What we see here, this discussion is about salvation. It's about eternal life. And if we were to summarize in a kernel, we could say this, that I believe best summarizes this discussion. It's simply that Jesus is the source of salvation, and the only one a source of salvation for those who follow him. That's what all this is about. He's highlighting himself. He is the source of salvation, and if you follow him, you will have that salvation. I believe, brother, that is the kernel of the truth. Now let's look a little bit more in detail here, things that Jesus said. We already read verse 9, but I want to go ahead and read it again. I am the door. So let's stop there, right? So Jesus is a door. Right? That's what he says. That's a metaphor. Jesus is not literally a door. There's some attribute of a door that Jesus is saying he represents. Again, we can make all kinds of assumptions what it is, but he has to tell us. How is he a door? Well, he goes on and tells us what attribute of a door is he referring to. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. So the attribute of the door is it allows entrance into something. It closes, you can't enter. You open, you enter. That's what how he's using the door. He allows entrance, and then he can close the door if he wishes. So while we're here, let's just make a side note here about, well, we've got this door. What are you entering into? What's on the other side of this door that you're entering into? Well, as we read earlier here, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about having fellowship with God, salvation, and eventually that will lead to heaven. So that's what this door is, allowing interest, having fellowship with God, salvation, and ultimately to heaven. So that's how Jesus is the door. He controls the entrance. Now let's look at verse 11. Now here we have a series of metaphors being used. Now in verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. We're going to put the good apart for a side, but note that he says, I am a good shepherd. So Jesus is saying, I thought he was the door. Well, he is the door. He said he was the door. Well, he also says he also a shepherd. Again, a metaphor. So the question is, how is Jesus a metaphor? And of course, we'll fully appreciate shepherds and sheep. That's not our occupation. That's not a. But in those days, shepherd and sheep, we know through the Palestinians, the early biblical times, that's how they got one of the main sources of protein. That was the main occupation. They're very familiar with shepherds and sheep and what's going on. But Jesus is a shepherd. Well, again, in what aspect is he a shepherd? You can think, well, a shepherd is an old guy or some other thing. But again, Jesus has to tell us, how is he a shepherd? In verse 11, we find, what does a shepherd do? The shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Look at verse 28. He says, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the attribute we see of being a shepherd here is one who provides sustenance. He provides leadership. He provides care and concern. That how is he a shepherd? Using that was attributes of a shepherd. But as we all already read here is, he's also a good shepherd. Now, why does he talk about him being a good shepherd? It's not all, you know, back shepherds. Wouldn't all shepherds be good? If they do their occupation, are they not a good shepherd to take care of their sheep? They do the things. Here, Jesus is kind of taken this illustration, this metaphor, and he's adding something else to it. He is a good shepherd. And again, we would not know what a good shepherd is unless he tells us what is he talking about. And very clearly, as we already have read, he tells us why he is not only a shepherd, but he is the good shepherd. And how is he the good shepherd? Because in verse 11, he lays his life down for us. So that's the actions, and we see the attitudes of Jesus as our shepherd and as the good shepherd. But there's more things that Jesus is and more actions that are happening here. Drop down to verse 14. He repeats this thing about the good shepherd, but now he says he has something else. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. So what does Jesus mean, he knows my own? Is Jesus saying, well, in the case of me, he knows Rocky Rodriguez. He knows I'm married, Letitia. He knows I have two children, Mark and Joanna. Got two pets, my own. Is that what he's talking about, that he knows us, that it's an accumulation of knowledge about a particular person? Again, put in this into the setting of being a shepherd. If a shepherd knew one of his sheep had a lame leg or blind in one eye, what would that shepherd do as they were going out in the pasture? He'd be looking out for that sheep and helping them along to go ahead out to the pastures and back. So it's more than just acknowledging or having information about us. He knows us and he's concerned about us. And note how he says who we are. We are his own. We are disciples. We are his sheep. We are part of his flock. And so we find here that when he says, I know my own, it's more than just knowledge, but it is care, it's concern, it's protection, it is love. We know that Jesus loves us, and we know that we as Christians, when the great commandment, not only Christians, but all mankind, what are we supposed to do? The first and foremost commandment. To love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Why should we do that? We say, well, it's been commanded. Well, we have some other reasons why we should do that. Because God first loved us. He sent His Son. He gave us this beautiful world to live in. He gives us so many things. The Bible, brethren, families. Our Lord loves us. And so what we can get from this lesson here, that not only does He lay down His life, He leads us, He provides us protection, but He loves us. He knows the issues and problems that each one of us has, whether it be marital or financial or health problems. He knows all that, and He's concerned about it. And that should give us a tremendous amount of peace and security. Can you imagine this? Sometimes I don't think we can grasp it. Here, Jesus, the creator of the universe, infinite in power and mercy and wisdom, He knows each one of us. Yes, He died for us, but doesn't stop there. He's concerned about us. He wants us to go to heaven. He's involved in our lives. You say, how is He involved in our lives? Well, we know from Scripture that He is, right? There's no temptation which overcomes a man or a woman, right? We know about that Scripture in 1 Corinthians. How is that possible? Because our Lord, God, knows our actions, knows our weaknesses, knows what environments we're in, and provide a way of escape. What does that show us? Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they love us. They're concerned about us. And so this lesson about Jesus being our good shepherd, He knows our own, shows a lesson of care and concern and love. And that should give us a tremendous amount of confidence and hope that we have God who is behind us. So let's look at the second item on our outline, looking at the attitudes and actions of the sheep. Okay, let's go back and now look at verse 8. In verse 8, it says, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. But note this next part. And the sheep did not hear them. Okay, so we are, in this illustration, His disciples are sheep. So the question is, okay, here we have another metaphor. Now, when you think of sheep, you may think of meek animals, maybe weak and weak. Many things might go through your mind when you think about sheep. But again, what is Jesus using sheep as? What characteristic is characteristic of us? Well, He just told us here in the last part of verse 8. The sheep did not hear them. These thieves and robbers, and we'll talk about that here in our next point. The sheep do not hear them. Now, isn't it interesting to note, we probably read this very casually. thieves and robbers. Well, thieves and robbers, they break into your homes. They steal things. They steal your TV. They steal your electronics. They break into your cars. Maybe they steal your iPhone or whatever you have in your car. Is that these thieves and these robbers? Note that the sheep did not hear them. What we have here, brethren, I understand here, is that we have a battle of doctrine going on. These thieves and robbers are not talking about the physical. It's talking about the spiritual. They're here to destroy us. And we're going to see that here in a little bit. But what do we as sheep do? We don't hear them. We don't follow them. We don't listen to them. And just like sheep, they hear the voice of the master and they follow the master. Just in that manner, what sheep do, that's how we should respond to the thieves and the robbers. We just do not hear them. We do not follow them. Look at verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Note the last part. And will go in and out and find pasture. And so we find here that sheep go and find pasture. Again, we ask ourselves, again, this is not literal. What is he talking about? It's all within a spiritual context. Here we find spiritual sustenance, peace, protection. And he goes on in verse 10. What about the thief? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And so the sheep, under the guidance of the shepherd and following the shepherd, find pasture. They have life. They have peace. They have protection. Look at verse 14. We read this earlier, but I want to look at the last part of verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And look at the last part. And my own know me. Again, we ask ourselves, know. What is he implying by just know him? How do we know him? Is it just knowing that we know Jesus came from Nazareth, he died on the cross, you know, all the things that we know through the Gospels? Is that what is referring to? Is just a knowledge, accumulation of knowledge? Hopefully we'll see here it's more than knowledge, but includes obedience and allegiance. Look at verse 27. So here we find the sheep hearing his voice, but also there's something added. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what? And they follow me. So one of the actions of the sheep, they don't listen to the robbers, the ones who introduce a false doctrine. They follow the Lord, and they know the Lord, knowing more than just accumulation of knowledge, but following, being obedient, and following allegiance to. And verse 16, remember Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience. And now we have verse 16. He says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So here, evidently, as he's talking to the Jews here, Jewish leaders are in their presence, he's talking to a Jewish audience. So Jesus makes it pretty clear that there are other sheep, talking about everyone other than Jews, Gentiles, that would include us. Well, they're also part of this fold. So Jesus is talking about that this audience is more than just for the Jews. It's a message for the entire world. It is universal for all people. These talking about these other sheep. And they have the same objectives, right? They hear his voice. They are of one fold. And so that would include us. So let's think about some application here. So we are the sheep, we follow him. That's easy to say. We see, hopefully clearly, the message being applied here. But now let's make some application. Are we the sheep? Are we hearing his voice? Are we doing what he tells us to do? Famous verses we all know. Quote them by memory. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are supposed to be responsible for teaching. Okay, fathers, Christians, we're the sheep. Our master speaking through the Apostle Paul, writing the Ephesian letter, he's saying, train your children. Well, okay, are we doing that? Fathers, great you're here. Great you brought your children. Hopefully many of you, hopefully all of you, as they do their Bible lessons, you ask them, do you have your Bible lesson ready? Maybe check it over. If they have some blanks, work with them on that. Is that the limit of your training? We're supposed to be training them. Do you have a regular Bible study with your children? And if you say no, well, now let's think about it. Are we not the sheep as fathers? We obey our Lord. We have this instruction very clearly that we're supposed to be training them. But are we doing what the Lord is telling us through the Apostle Paul? So think about these things. We can make application in so many areas. Staying in an Ephesian letter, Ephesians 5:22, talks about wives. Wives, be subject to your husband as unto the Lord. Wives, are you being subject to your husbands? Think about that, all the application. There might be situations where husband and wife need to make some decisions. The husband might say, well, I think this is the best route to go. The wife may disagree and voice her concern to the husband. I don't think that's the right way. I think this is a better way. Well, the husband decides to do his way. Eventually ends up with that. The wife says, okay. Let's say the decision didn't work out. It falls apart, just like the wife said. What does the wife do to the husband? Does she bring that into his face? Does he kind of say, I told you so, act disrespectfully? Is that how wives should respond? As sheep obeying their master when they're to be subject to your husband as unto the Lord? Would you behave that way to the Lord? So many applications here, brethren, when we think of who we are and this characteristic that we hear His voice and we follow Him. When we talk about marriage, again, the Apostle Paul in Corinthians chapter 7 about marriage. He says there in verse 10, he says, but I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wives should not leave her husbands. Or in other words, wives, don't divorce your husbands. We know from other scriptures, the flip-flop, husbands are not supposed to divorce their wives. But sadly, we know that there are brethren who have divorced for other reasons other than fornication. Well, again, we think about, we're the sheep, we're to obey our master. He's going to lead us to eternal life. We need to obey His instruction. And so much application. We talk about these stories, but when we start applying them to the difficult situations, we need to apply them and to follow through. Okay, let's look at the last part of our sermon tonight, looking at attitudes and actions of the thieves and robbers. First of all, let's go back and let's just gather some data about the descriptive words used to talk about these thieves and robbers. We already, when we read verse 1, we already have a description here, right? A thief and a robber in verse 1. In verse 5, they're called strangers. Verse 10, we have the instance of, again, about a thief, a description. Verse 12, we have this hired hand or hireling who's not concerned about the sheep. And so these are the descriptive words. And we might want to ask ourselves, who are these thieves and robbers? Identify them. Who they are? Are they the Pharisees that are in the audience? The Scripture is not descriptive, or Jesus doesn't tell us very clearly. I don't see any references to who these people are specifically. But what we do know as we look at their actions and their intents, let's note what these robbers and thieves and all these other descriptions are trying to do. We've already read some of these things. Verse 10, the thief, they come to steal and kill and destroy. Look at verse 12. They scatter. They're scattering the sheep, scattering the Christians. Look at verse 13. They're not concerned about the sheep. Verse 20, they will perish and snatch them out of Jesus Christ's hand. It is very clear as we see the intention and actions of whoever these are is for our destruction. These are our enemies. Here Jesus is trying to get us to heaven, provide us salvation and fellowship with Him. We have all these others who are trying to destroy us. And you can make application who they might be. It could have been the Pharisees here. They were trying to do the same thing for the Christians during the first century. Today, it could be false teachers, the Pope, Muhammad, various denominations. But what we see clearly through this story here you have Christ, and then you have everyone else. And the point here, brethren, I think we see here, is it has a message for us. And it shows us, or points out to us, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, and only Him providing salvation. So whoever they are, whatever form they come in, it is not good for us. Jesus is the only source of salvation. So what's the application for us today? And this is pretty serious, right? We all want to make it to heaven. We all want to continue our fellowship with God. But we have these people. Thieves and robbers are trying out to destroy us. And so our application here is, do not be fooled by false brethren, false teachers, false religious leaders. Jesus Christ is the only source of salvation. In Matt's class on the Peters, we had a large discussion about false teachers. Remember in 2 Peter, 2 Peter was written to the brethren there for one main purpose, was to beware of false teachers. Let's go to 2 Peter and note a few verses out of 2 Peter. Now, evidently, as Peter wrote this, some of the brethren have fallen. They have fallen away. And it's very possible that these false teachers had a big part of that. So let's look at 2 Peter. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And again, a warning from the apostle. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many, now note this, many will follow the sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then, sadly, as I mentioned earlier, evidently some brethren who were faithful, who were part of that fellowship, have fallen away. And the last three verses of this chapter 2, he talks about those fallen. Now, brethren, we don't want to be in this group. These false teachers can get us in that group if we're not careful. We're not following the Lord. Note what he says in verse 20, talking about some that have fallen away. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. So here we find this warning that Peter gives, and we should take it very seriously and not be fooled, not to be deceived. So hopefully, brethren, this sermon tonight about the Good Shepherd has been beneficial to us. Hopefully it has reawakened some of our allegiance and obedience that we should have to our Lord. We looked at the attitudes and actions of our Shepherd. He loves us. He dies for us. He is leading us. Are we following Him? He wants us to make it to heaven. He is the Good Shepherd, and so we need to follow Him. And what about the attitudes and actions of the sheep we talked about? They do not listen to foreign robbers and thieves. They don't follow. They listen to the Lord. They know the Lord, allegiance and obedience. And then last, as we just mentioned here about these thieves and robbers, we should not be naive to think that we cannot fall in the influence of these false teachers. It can happen to us. We need to be on guard and take lessons like our Lord has painted here about the Good Shepherd, and recognize that we have heaven as our home. Salvation is ours if we continue to follow the Shepherd. Listen to His voice. Follow Him in true allegiance. And if we happen to fall in sin, we know that we will do so. Repent. Come back to the Lord. Because, as we know, He is the only one. Only through Him can we enter to heaven. Remember, He is the door that leads to heaven. And if we hear His voice and we follow Him faithfully all the days of life, one day we'll be in heaven with Him to see and to meet our Good Shepherd. There might be some here in our audience who need to respond to the gospel invitation tonight, who maybe have heard the word of God, believe that who Jesus is, but repent of their sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized. Well, there might be some here in the audience who need the prayers of the brethren. Going under some situation which is trying. We encourage you, whatever your need is, we encourage you to accept the invitation as we stand and as we sing.